If you'll open your Bibles to James chapter 4, James really gets into it as far as challenging us where our motives are. We talked about worldly wisdom and godly wisdom in our last sermon from the end of chapter 3 in James. And the thing is, worldly wisdom comes from worldly motives, and godly wisdom will come from godly motives. And in this chapter, right on the heels of talking about the difference between the two kinds of wisdom, here he talks about the two places around which we center our hearts. It's a challenge to us. It's a challenge to set our feet firmly in Jesus' camp, that we can't serve two masters. Either we serve God or we serve mammon, but we can't serve both. Friendship toward the world is enmity toward God. Let's look at chapter 4, and we'll look at each thing in turn, but he has some pretty sharp rebuke here, and it tells me that we need to take it all seriously. Chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously guards, desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let me stop here for a minute. The second half of this passage is really the invitation. The first part's the rebuke, and the second part's the invitation. The first part is, hey, we're on the wrong side. Get with it. Don't set your hearts on things of the world. You want to know why there's quarrels and struggles and wars and murders and all of the rest of it? It's because of our hearts. It's because we have our desires set on the wrong things, in the wrong places, and our motives are wrong. Notice he said, the source of our quarrels and conflicts among us isn't the pleasures that wage war in our members. God made things pleasurable. He made this day pleasurable. He made a lot of things pleasurable. Everything that God made is good and wonderful and true and right. And there are good things in this world that we're supposed to appreciate. And he's not telling us to go live like monks in a cave somewhere and not associate with anybody or anything in this world. What he is saying, though, is that we're not to be dominated by our pleasures. We're not to be run by our pleasures. The center of our lives is not to be the pleasure that we can get, the desires that we want. Our lives ought not to be about me, myself, and I, and all the stuff I can get, and all the things that I want, and all the pleasures that I deserve. And when we get that me-centeredness, when we get that center that's all centered around ourselves rather than around God and God's will, we get ourselves into awful trouble, don't we? I mean, we may not recognize it, but you think about it. You can look at within yourself. When you're all torn up, it's because you're not getting the kind of life you want. You're all torn up because you didn't get the boyfriend or the girlfriend you want. You're all torn up because you didn't get the raise you want or the promotion you want. You're always striving for all of this stuff, and the world is not obeying you or me. Because I fall into this too. But isn't that the way it works? Our desires produce this war within us, and there's this frustration because it ought not to be this way. I mean, how dare the world not do what I tell it to do? because I'm the center of the world. I mean, we don't say it that way, but don't, you know, if you think about it, don't we actually feel that way when we're all frustrated about not getting what we want? Aren't we really all churned up and all in conflict and quarrels because we have this kind of an attitude? You know, how dare my husband, how dare my wife not do what I want them to do and read my mind? Well, what world do we live in? You know? We lust and do not have, so we commit murder. Well, we don't have too many murderers in our midst, but we have people who get mad enough to do it. Right? How many folks go on a rampage because they get fired? How many folks go on a rampage because they're ditched by their boyfriend or girlfriend? Do people commit murder because they lust and don't have? Yeah. That's the extreme of what's going on. But that's what a life centered about self is all about, isn't it? I want what I want. I'm the God of my universe and you're the God of your universe. And guess what? Our universes clash. And there isn't enough room for two human gods, you know, and boom, 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 we fight it out. But who's supposed to be God? God's supposed to be God. And therein lies the problem. When we live for these earthly things, everything's out of kilter. Everything. And that's why there's wars and conflicts among us, inside of us and between us and in the world. He said, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. God wants life to be enjoyable. He invented pleasure, okay? God invented joy. God invented food. He invented everything that we enjoy in this life. Everything that's good and wonderful is a gift from Him. But when it says that God says, no, you're going to spend it on your pleasures, it's not just because He's being a spoiled sport or He has this idea that all pleasure is wrong. What the idea is we're asking for our pleasures in the wrong way, with the wrong motives. And in a way, it's sort of like, well, how come you're not doing what we tell you to do, God? My life isn't running the way we want. Of course, He's not going to say yes to that, is He? If you're a parent, would you say yes if your kid acted that way? I mean, sometimes we'll say no to our kids with something that's good and right, but it's not the right time. But He's not talking about a no answer to prayer here. He's talking about a no answer to prayer because the motives are bad. It's going to help us in our idolatry of self. It would help us in our idolatry of worshiping the things of this world. And God's not going to help us to do that kind of stuff, is He? If I'm going to be the master of my universe, God's not going to help me with it. He's going to back off and say, okay, well, let's see how far that goes. Isn't He? So we really shouldn't be surprised if we're going to God with a demanding spirit and we're all disappointed because He isn't doing what we tell Him to do. That's, you know, the tail can't wag the dog, so we need to remember that and have an attitude adjustment when we approach God. Who, you know, we go to God to worship and serve Him. We don't go to God to get Him to serve us. And all too often we get that mixed up. How many people decide to come to Christ so that God will do what we want and we'll get what we want? Doesn't work. But they're disappointed people because they hear about salvation, they hear about forgiveness, they hear about the goodness of the Christian life and all of that. And they're thinking in terms of, well, I can do that. I can get all these goodies. But we need to go to God with the idea that we're going to serve Him. We need to go to God with the idea that He is God and that I'm not. And that I need. And that He has the wisdom that really counts. And that's really good and really what produces what's best. And so He says, you adulteresses, Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Again, this is this godly wisdom and earthly wisdom. We want the stuff of this world, the success of this world. If that's what's driving us, we're squeezing God out of our lives. The stuff of this world is meant for us to use and to enjoy, but it's to His glory. The stuff of this world is a gift to God for us so that we might use for His glory. But we need to have that attitude. It's not like the stuff of this world is meant for us and God better take His hands off of it and He better give us some more too. Otherwise, I'll stop going to church on Sunday. Well, guess what? He doesn't count it when you go to church on Sunday anyway if you're doing that, right? Because you don't belong to Him. Friendship with the world is animosity to God. Now, Jesus says about the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6 of Matthew. He says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The stuff of this world is temporary. The pleasures of this world are temporary. The things that we build our lives around, if we're worldly thinking, are things that will not last. They'll be destroyed, they'll lose their value, they'll decay, they'll burn up or whatever. But it just isn't going to last. The things that are in heaven do last." And in verse 22, the eye, this is Matthew 6:22, "The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light." If we're setting our eyes on God, if we're setting our eyes on the things of heaven, if we're setting our eyes on the heavenly, we will have clear vision, and we'll know this, and we'll be following Him. If our eye is bad, if we're envying and lusting after the things of the world, what do you have your eyes on? What do you have your eyes on? "Then your whole body will be full of darkness, and then the light that is in you is darkness. If the light then that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" If we're spending all of our time being envious and jealous over physical things, our motives are wrong. And our eyesight is blinded. We can want some things, but let's not be envious over them. Let's not turn things into idols. And then finally he says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." And there it is. That's exactly what James is saying, isn't it? You cannot serve God in wealth. It's like you're a hobo who's hitching on a train, and there are two boxcars, and you have your right foot on one boxcar. There are two trains. They're going parallel to each other. And you have your right foot on one boxcar, and you have your left foot on the other. They're really close together, and they're going at the same speed, and that's pretty cool. And so you're on this boxcar, and you're on this boxcar, you're on this train, and you're on that train. But eventually, what's going to happen? The trains are going to separate. You're going to have to be on one or the other. And that's exactly the way it is with God and mammon. That's the way it is with God and the stuff of this world. We are going to have to commit ourselves one way or the other. And, you know, I tell you, we all struggle with it, don't we? Don't we all, deep down in our hearts, we sort of have this little dotted line around, well, this is my favorite sin that God's going to cover over. This is my attitude that you know, is going to stick around and God's grace is going to take care of. We don't really just say, hey, look, you know, I got to surrender it all. We do that. Well, it's a struggle. It is. And I tell you, we see it. I feel it. And I see it. We all do. But we have to make the commitment, don't we? We have to say, I want to go God's way. I want to keep my decision firm and go God's way. And even those favor things, I'm going to have to choke to death. Even those things that are the hardest for me to shake, I know that God doesn't want it, so I don't want it either. Yeah, I do want it, but I don't want it. Isn't that what Paul's talking about, putting to death the old man, putting the old man to death daily, pummeling the old man? And this is what we're being urged to do. And of course, what's the antidote here? Well, first of all, it's real. Well, verse 5, I didn't cover verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He's jealously desires the Spirit which He's made to dwell in us. God is jealous over us like a lover. God isn't angry at us like a judge, but He's jealous over us like a lover. He doesn't want us cheating on Him. And that's the idea. He wants our spirit to belong to Him. And that's a motivation for us to cling to Him tightly and surrender those things that go against Him. And then He talks about the solution, verse 6. He gives a greater grace, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humble ourselves. Submit ourselves to God. One of the big problems in selfishness and pride go hand in hand. When we humble ourselves, we set aside our selfishness as well, don't we? Because when we humble ourselves before God, when we say, look, I'm not the master of the universe. I am not God. And I can't be God of this world. I can't be God of my own life even. When we humble ourselves and realize our need, then all of a sudden it's about God. There's room for it to be about God and not for it to be about us, right? And so we humble ourselves and He gives grace to the humble. And in that change of heart, we can have forgiveness. And that's the point. And that's the appeal that James is making for you. We humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and submit to His will. It's called repentance. And it's to have a repentant heart on a continuing basis. It doesn't mean that we're always beating ourselves on the back with chains and all of this kind of stuff. What it means is we just set aside our pride. That each one of us each day recognizes, look, I'm not the master of the universe and I don't call shots. God does. I mean, it shouldn't be that hard for us to realize after we've tried it for so many times and failed. And we need to do it. And so we humble ourselves before God. And here's something that I think we need to take home with. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Not because we're so strong and our pride is so great and our self-will is so wonderful. The devil will flee from us because we belong to God. Because we've submitted to God and we're doing His will, Jesus is in us and we can tell the devil where to go and he'll go there. Because God is the one who is with us. And if the one who is with us is greater than in us, is greater than the one who's in the world, we can say no. I mean, we really have to understand. We can say no, right? Years ago, it was the first lady who said, just say no. And everybody used to tease, you know, and make fun of you. Well, just say no. Just say no. People can't say no. Well, people don't say no. But as Christians, we can say no. That's what it says right here, right? And so that's what we have to make a determination to do, is to say no. Resist the devil and he'll flee from us. We can't resist the devil in our own strength. We have to resist the devil in God's strength. And that's the difference. If we resist the devil in our own strength, if we're thinking we're still in control of our lives and we're wanting the devil to go in our own name, is he going to go? Of course not. Because he's bigger than me. He's bigger than you. He's stronger than me. He's stronger than you. But if Christ is in us, if we submitted to him, and if we're in him and in his will, we have the power to say no and make it stick. That's comforting. I blow it so many times, but it's comforting to know that, you know, I can do better. And I think that's something that we need to remember. And so here we are. We're told to repent and submit to God. Let me finish just reading this section. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. God is approachable. He allows the humble to approach him. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. We don't stay in humble. We stay in humble mode in that we stay humble. We don't stay in the weeping, mourning, beating ourselves up mode, okay? We need to fall from that pride that we have. I need to set aside that I'm the master of my universe attitude. And if that takes crying, if that takes pain from failure, if that takes agonizing with God, realizing, oh, how horrible things were and how horrible I was, that's what it takes. And take that on. Take on the spiritual sackcloth of humbling yourself. But understand, Jesus says, blessed are those who will mourn, for they will be comforted. When we get over ourselves, God works with us and he exalts us. And the mourning turns into comfort. He doesn't want us to go around, oh, what a horrible person I am, horrible, 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 all of the time. He wants us to get it. He wants us to get the idea and get it in our gut that we desperately need his help, that we desperately need his forgiveness. He wants us to get that. Let our mourning, let our joy turn to mourning. And that's what he's talking about here. But when we've turned to him and he gives us the comfort, we can rest with his comfort and let him exalt us. And we exalt him. And our pride ought to belong to him, right? And we can have joy and a happy life, but it has to be his happy life because we belong to him and our glory is in him and our hearts are on his will. There's a change. You see, the old man is being put down and the new man is coming up. And that's what James is getting at here, I believe. And that's also what he wants us to have and for us to experience. And this is as much to you as it is to me. You know, to wake up, you know, you get a few little toes and fingernails stuck in the world and there are a few things you might not want to kick loose of. Well, let's do it. If you've been trying to ride both trains all at the same time, make a choice. Please, if you know you've been riding on the wrong train, jump ship and turn yourself over to Christ. Because God exalts the humble. You can't be master of your own life. You have to let Jesus be master for you. And that's the invitation this morning. If you want to put the Lord on in baptism, if you want to express repentance or anything else, please come forward as we stand and as we sing. Thank you.